Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10, down through chapter 10 in verse 1. We've got an interesting little parable in this section. Scripture says, the wisdom of Solomon by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, in other words, the place of the dead, where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like a fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. So the question is, we're getting close to the end of this book. We've got a couple of chapters left here, exactly three. And the question is, have you been coming to the wisdom of Solomon? Are you comprehending that wisdom? Are you engrafting that wisdom? Are you appropriating that wisdom? And more probably importantly, are you hearing the knowledge and asking for wisdom to appropriate it? Wisdom is a fleeting yet wealthy thing, right? It's hard to get. It's easy to get the knowledge. It's how to apply it that is the big thing. And so this is why Solomon would write in Proverbs, get understanding, but in all you're getting, get wisdom along with that. And of course, this wisdom is here. And the wisdom basically is this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, there is no lasting satisfaction under the sun. Or there is no lasting satisfaction by design of our Creator for a world and a universe that is under the curse. Men and women all the time are trying to find their happy button in this life. They wish that happy button would just stay on all the time. And they search for the drug. They search for the circumstance. Or in our day, they're searching for the experience. They're trying to find that out that which can really give them lasting satisfaction. And of course, a little reflection, which is what man does not do well, but a little reflection will teach us that there is no lasting satisfaction in a sin-cursed world. Sin robs us of that. When Adam sinned, ultimate satisfaction was gone. At least until a man seeks those things that are above the sun, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And even having that eternal satisfaction, which we that know the Lord know that in its fullness, right? Once you taste of that fountain, you don't go looking for any other fountain. This is that fountain of happiness and joy and peace and goodness, that which we long for. But even with that, we still have a sin-cursed nature that abides with us. We live in a sin-cursed world, and life is full of, if we just be honest about it, ups and downs. And it seems like that in perhaps a large number of cases, the older you get, the more downs than there are up. Right? You just long for those days when there will be no trouble in your day. You ever plan for a trouble-filled day, a trouble-less day? Doesn't happen, does it? And yet here we're living it with this, and really under the sun. And Solomon's not going to say it in these words, but understanding the New Testament, really ultimate lasting satisfaction is only in Christ. When we are saved by His grace, filled with the third member of the Godhead, walking in the Spirit of His dear Son, reflecting who He is, living our life, representing Him in all things and all ways on this earth, that is life. That is eternal life. And so, and we long for that day when the curse will be gone. I can't imagine what a life would be like without the curse. That's all I've known. I can't imagine what life will be like without a sinful nature. Although I enjoy thinking about it, right? That day is coming. And so Solomon is communicating to us because he tried how many things, how many categories of things in this life did he try to find the wisdom or the satisfaction or the emptiness thereof?
Everything.
Every major satisfaction. And he had the authority to do it as the king. He had the money to do it as the king. And he had the God-given wisdom above every other man except one, Christ Jesus the Lord, to be able to retain that wisdom and to squeeze out of life to the best of his man ability to squeeze out of that the wisdom about this. And he concludes, emptiness upon emptiness. It's like chasing the wind. You can't ever what? You can't ever catch it. You don't know where it's going and you don't know where it's from. This is life. And brethren, we've got, as Christian people, we have developed a Christianity that says it's okay to seek our happiness, our ultimate happiness in this life. In fact, we think that Christ saved us so that we can have ultimate happiness under the sun, instead of Christ saving us to provide us the happiness that is above the sun, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. We think He just came and He's fixed everything. So a Christian should be forever happy. We have songs in many hymn books that say that, right? Walking with Jesus is like fun and happiness all the way. Well, I don't know of a walk like that. And I don't think you do either. Nor does the Bible bring that out. Paul talks about depression and not cast down. He talks about perplexity, but not ultimately confused, right? He talks about these things in life, this man who walked perhaps closer to the Lord than any other man. And yet, there will be a new generation, and they will repeat the same pattern to try to find their ultimate happiness in things under the sun. If we're not careful, we expect more from life under the sun than God, through the curse, permits. And He does, in the curse, ease our burden. He gives us homes. Amen. Gives us homes. You know, the destruction of the home, which is part of the curse, trying to destroy everything, is the removal of the one possible way that God provides relief from the curse. He gives us homes. He gives us wives. If you look back in chapter 9 and verse 9, Solomon says, "Enjoy life with the wife, with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. This is your reward. God rewards you by giving you a spouse, hopefully a loving spouse, that will relieve some of the burden that's there of life under the sun. In other words, you have somebody to rejoice with. You have somebody to live for in that sense, right? I'm not talking about replacing Christ. He's the number one. But underneath that, you have somebody to sacrifice for. You have somebody to earn money for, or something like this that sometimes I think men get upset about. You have someone to spend money on, right? In other words, God's given you this money and you can see happiness, right? You provide something that your wife wants and she's happy. It brings you happiness. You come to learn that. It's not that the money I possess brings me happiness. It's the communication of that on things I love and seeing their happiness that makes me happy. Right? And that's what life is all about. But man is always trying to say me first, right? Everything's about me. And so we're to enjoy life, for this is your reward in your life, and it's your reward for your toil, which you have labored under the sun. Can man ever fix everything that's crooked?
No.
No, never will, never could, and yet every generation says, boy, the previous generation botched it, but we're the ones that are going to fix it. And guess what will happen when their children grow up? They will find out that they inherit a lot of problems. And they'll blame it not on themselves, but on us, on you. Okay, so those who are here, there are baby boomers and above, and you're tired of them blaming everything on you, don't worry. The day will come when the new generation will blame everything on the people who are blaming you. Okay? What comes around goes around. Okay? So it'll come back on them. So here we look at this passage beginning here in verses 10 through 12. Solomon talks about this concept of having success in our endeavors. In verse 10 it says again, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. So what he's saying here to us is this: if you're going to do something, do it with all your what? All your strength, all your might. In other words, put your hand to it. And that doesn't mean you can't enjoy while you're doing it or things like that, but give your diligence to it. And you know what? We find ourselves that we just like, we want those days when there's no work there to be done. Mm-hmm. Right? We've been told in America that if we just, this sounds paradoxical, but if you work hard enough, you get to the place where you don't have to work. Okay? But whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, I've got a fish tank at the house. I should take care of that, right? Take care of the fish, do all the things, feed them, close the top so they don't jump out at me when I bring food there. You know, show them that diligence. But what if I say, well, you know, they can skip food today, and, you know, maybe I don't have to change the water now, and, you know, I can wait till next week to do it. What happens? Everything in life tends to disorder. And so, ladies, when you dust your house, you'll find out you got to do it again and again and again and again. You'll fix a meal, you'll have to do it what? Again. But do it with all your what? Might, because there's a day coming, Solomon says, when you will be dead. You will be with the Lord, your body will be dead, you will not be here under the sun. And know what he says, that in the place of the dead, there's no activity, there's no planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. In other words, I hope you don't believe this, but you're not going to have a weekly schedule. people who die in their sins and go to hell, they're not going to have a weekly schedule. They're not going to play tennis on Thursday, but just do it with wicked people. There's no what? No activity. You see that? No activity. There's no planning. You're not going to be down there and say, let's get a bunch of people together. Let's break out. Okay? There's no planning. There's no knowledge to be gained. How the tree falls is where the tree lies. Okay? This is where all men are going. So if you're going to have the joy of working, of having activity, or doing planning, or gaining knowledge or wisdom, you and I better do it when? Now. And so we teach our children. I can't tell you the number of times my dad said this to me. If you're going to do something, do it right. And my dad believed that. I can't tell you the number of times he told me to go wash the car. I'd go wash the car. Boy, I can wash the car in 5 minutes. So I'd come in, I'd say, Dad, it's done. He'd give me this look. He'd just look up, you know. And he'd say, did you clean it? Oh, I cleaned it all. He'd go out. It wouldn't take him a half a millisecond. He'd walk over there to the one spot that I missed, and he'd draw a line and say, what's that? He'd say, wash the whole thing all over again. Not just the spot. The whole thing inside and out again. I got to tell you, I did not take that in a scriptural fashion. What was he trying to teach me? Whatever you do, do it with all your what? Might. If you're going to do a job, do it right. And then there was always this unspoken. The first time. Okay? The first time. And so Solomon tells us to do that. Now, we teach our children something that isn't true. We teach them, if you work hard, you'll succeed. You ever said that? You ever said to your children, trying to get them to work hard? You say, now if you just learn to be diligent, you'll go far in life. Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 11. I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Let's pause there. The battle is not to the warriors. The bread is not to the wise. The wealth is not to the discerning. Favor is not always coming to men of ability. But time and chance overtake them all. Now the word chance here, let me just help you out here with this word. The Hebrew word for chance doesn't mean luck. I think that's the way most people would read it. They'd say, but time and luck overtake them all. That's not what the word chance means. The word chance just refers to an event, a circumstance of life. So what he's saying here is that there's a time for everything under the sun, and circumstances come in our life, and they, from our perspective, they look arbitrary. But yet Solomon has already told us, hasn't he, that God is the one who orders all things. Go back to chapter 3 just to remind us of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Look at verse 1. There is an appointed time for how many things? Everything. Who has decreed that appointed time? The Lord has done that. There is a appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. So there's a time to give birth. Who's decreed that? The Lord. There's a time to die. Who's decreed that? There's a time to plant. Who decreed that? Right? These are all the affairs of life that come up to us. There's a time to tear down. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to stop, a time to search, a time to give it up as it's lost. There's a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace. And who has appointed these things? The Lord, in His providence, has appointed these things. If we go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Solomon says, "For I've taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of" who? They're in the hand of the Lord. He sovereignly governs over the affairs of mankind, right? He brings those circumstances in our life, and what we see as arbitrary is really a righteous judgment of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can look back in my life and see how certain circumstances, even circumstances that I didn't like at the time, worked out in the future because this God had brought that circumstance in my life and was guiding my steps through that event. Years and years ago, when I was in missions, I was on deputation, and we were at a situation where I didn't have a lot of gas, like very little, had no money. And I had a meeting in a new church plant and met in a house in right outside of Dayton, Ohio. Not Dayton, Columbus, Ohio, to the east. And we barely got there. I mean, the needle was on E. We got there, and you know, you don't always get an offering, but I was hoping that even with this small church, we'd get enough offering to maybe get a meal and put some gas in there. And so, you know, the pastor's there, and you know, he came up to me. He said, "Brother, you know, I'm so glad that you're here," and went through all the formalities. And he said, "Now tomorrow," I was going to be there for a couple of days. He said, "Now tomorrow I've arranged, we're going to go to a preacher's fellowship." And the preacher's fellowship was about 40 miles away in another city called Zanesville, Ohio. So I thought, fine, that really isn't my cup of tea, because when missionaries go to preacher's fellowships, all the pastors just see them as walking bills, you know, please pay me, please pay me. And it's just a kind of an uncomfortable thing because they know why you're there, right? You're trying to get meetings and, you know, get support and that type of thing. So I wasn't too crazy about it. Well, I don't remember if it was the next day or it was that night, but he came up to me and he said, "Brother Jones," he said, "I am so sorry." He said, "I am not going to be able to go to that preacher's meeting." And I thought, oh, good. He said, "But I've arranged for you to go by yourself." Now, how much gas do I have in my car? And I thought, this is like 40 miles away. And I thought, I'm just going to tell you, if I was like Jonah, I was in sin about this whole thing. I tried to be nice about it. I tried to talk my way out of it. I tried to do everything I could, you know, to not meet this. I thought, no, maybe, how about next time I come up here? No. He was dogmatic, immovable, inflexible. "You're going to this meeting." I'm like, "Rrr." So the next day, I wake up early. I get in the car. I pray. And here I go. I'm off to this meeting. I'm grumbling the whole way. Grumble, 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 grumble. I get there, go in there. He had arranged for my meal to be taken care of. That was nice. And I went there, sat at a table. Nobody talked to me. Nobody wanted to talk to me. I was sitting at the table grumbling. Why am I here? Grumble, grumble. I didn't want to be here. How am I going to get home? Grumble, grumble, grumble. And finally, at the end of the thing, it was almost over, and I was trying to find a way to get out of there gracefully. You don't want to leave too early. You know, you don't want to leave too late. So there's a time for every event under the sun. So and this pastor comes up to me and he says, "Hey, my name is Pastor Joe West." And I'm like, "Fine." He said, "You're a missionary to Israel, right?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "I've been praying for a missionary to Israel for our church to support." I couldn't believe it. I could not believe it. Right there. I didn't even ask. Right there, I got a meeting at his church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, where not only did they support me, but I ended up pastoring that church several years later. Now, was that luck? Or was that chance, like some arbitrary, chaotic event? Now, to me, it was unexpected, unwanted, right? But was the Lord guiding through that event? He was guiding through that event. Now, you don't always look back and see everything like that. But in this case, we definitely could say that. And so we do understand that time and events just happen to us. And overtake us all. You know, I would have never planned that. If you said, "Hey, would you like to go to the preacher's fellowship?" I would say, "No." If he said, "Okay," but he said, "No, you're going. You're going even if you're going by yourself." And by the way, I didn't run out of gas. The pastor gave me some money. He asked me if I had gas for the car. I said, "No." He said, "Well, go down there. We got an account there. Go in there and fill up your car." Man, that was great. And then I repented all the way back for my sour attitude, right? But this is the way life is, right? Events come into our life and seasons of time come into our life. And brethren, what we need to understand here is that what Solomon is saying is this. When it comes to the activities of life, when it comes to planning, to the seeking of knowledge, to the seeking of wisdom, you and I need to do it with all our might. We're only living in this world, this sin-cursed world, to gain rewards once. Do it with all your might. But even in doing it with all your might, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to succeed. People who work hard fail. I know you don't think you would. But people do. It says here under verse 11, the race is not to the swift. In other words, just because you have the fastest marathon time in the world does not mean that you're going to win the race. Am I right? In fact, they'll always say this, if you went by the data, then you wouldn't have to play the game. Right? If I knew, okay, this team is the strongest, best team, and they're going to win this year, then just forget all the college football games. Right? Just look down at the data and see who's the strongest, number one, next strong two, next strong three, next strong four, and just go ahead and give them the trophy. But here's what you do. You'll see two football teams play and you'll say, "Oh, this one's stronger, they're going to win." How do you know that? How do you know that? Tell me, do you know that? You don't know that, but you say it as if you are really knowledgeable about this. And then, even over this past weekend, I went outside, I got the Sunday morning paper, brought it down right there on the page, Virginia Tech. I forgot what they were ranked, like number 9, got beat by a team that hadn't won a game. They're like, upset. I'm like, the race is not always to the swift. I think time and event overcame that team. What do you think? Yeah. The race is not always to the swift. Neither just because you got a battle. You got one nation, they have nuclear warheads, they have lasers, they have smart bombs, cruise missiles. They go against a little nation that doesn't have any of that. You say, well, we don't have to fight very hard because everybody can see we're superior. In fact, we don't have to fight at all. Just look at the data and go ahead and hand us what we want. But how many nations have been overtaken by what was supposed as a weaker army? Babylon the Great. All the impregnable walls and the armies that can march on those walls and the moats and everything. The Medes, Persians just stop up the Euphrates and go right underneath it all and win. Totally unexpected. If they would have expected it, they would have planned for it, right? Brethren, things are not assured in life, and we shouldn't walk around with this cocky arrogance as if we know everything that's going to happen just because we looked at the data sheet. Life does not always work that way. Just because you're a wise man doesn't mean you're going to have bread on your table and people are going to acknowledge that you're wise and they're going to pay you for all your wisdom. Just because you have ability doesn't mean that you're going to get the job promotion. You ever been working and someone gets a promotion and you scratch your head and think, you know what? I am totally qualified for this job. I've taken the extra courses. This is my specialty. That person has nothing. They don't know anything about it. The ones that got picked. And then you get mad about it. Am I right? Tell me, am I right? Is this the way life is? Well, folks, it's that way because there's a God in heaven. God does not make His decisions by looking at data sheets. God has wisdom beyond wisdom. And His decisions are righteous. He's the one that puts up. He's the one that puts down. Who put down Virginia Tech this past weekend?
The Lord did.
The Lord did. I know. Everybody in Virginia's mad at me now. Am I right? If the Buckeyes or Alabama or your favorite Patriots, I mean, whoever, the Lord puts them down, they're down. The Lord raises them up, they're what? And folks, there is no such thing as assured success. We have preachers who go off to seminary. They think, if I get the degrees, if I get the knowledge, if I get the backing and certain people, then people will appreciate me. I'll be able to pastor bigger churches. I'll be able to help God's people more. That may not be God's plan for you. Is that okay? Well, we say yes, but probably not. Right? We have to deal with that when these types of things. When we're not recognized for what we think that we should be recognized for. So tell me, why should we work hard? Should we tell our kids, work hard because then you'll be a success? Well, Solomon says what? Not necessarily. Why do we say work hard? Because the Lord is your master. That's what Colossians says. You're working for Him. Why do you clean your room? So you don't get a punishment? No, the Lord. The Lord. Why do we clean our house? The Lord.
Amen.
But we don't think that way, right? We think we have to have some kind of earthly reward to do something. I remember asking my dad one time, I said, Dad, could you pay me for doing the chores around the house? You should have saw the look my dad gave me. It was like, and then he started going down the list of all the things that he pays me. Room, board, food. I mean, you know, he just goes down, clothes, school. I mean, he just starts going down through all this. And, you know, I'm thinking, would you just get to the end of this? I just want to know if I can have an allowance and get paid for what I'm doing. I missed my whole point. But he assured me I got it later. So anyway, folks, success in our endeavors is by time and event. And those times and events are of the Lord. They're of the Lord. Look at verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. How many people, brethren, are planning to have a heart attack?
None.
So we get up this morning and say, Mick, schedule, you know, 11:30, church time, heart attack. I've never met anybody. The heart attack overtakes you like a snare, right? A bird is just going through life. He's hunting for the food that God has provided him. And some devilish man has put a snare out there in order to catch the bird, put the food there. The bird sees the food. He's apprehensive. He's never seen that kind of event. It didn't move. It didn't squeak. It didn't squawk, you know. And he finally gets in the net. He grabs the food. And what happens? It just overtakes him like a surprise, right? People say to me sometimes, say, Pastor, I just never thought this would happen to me. Well, of course. This is the way life is. Whether it be a disease or whether it be an event or you get the phone call and your parents are dying, these things come across us like a snare, right? It just jumps on us in our life. You ever woke up happy and then you open the door into the world and events overtake you, just jump on you. And you didn't plan to do it. You didn't have it on your schedule to do it. And all of a sudden you got to do it. That's life. That's life. And folks, the day when death comes will be the same way. Everybody knows they're going to die, but nobody lives like it. But it overtakes people. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I am so glad that my loved one passed away quickly. Because that'd be so much easier than if they passed away slowly. I'm telling you, it's not easy whether they do it slow or fast. Because it overtakes you like a snare. There is no assured success. Where you think success may be, calamity may come. And so, brethren, this is why Jesus said, I'm quoting from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow. Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? Are we assured of success tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. Did you hear that? Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Now listen to what he said. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you hear that? Did you hear that what he said was every day has trouble? See, if you're like me, I like trouble-free days. I plan like trouble-free weeks. You know, my wife and I are taking this break. We're not planning any troubles any time through there. I think the better part of wisdom would be 3 days, no troubles. But Jesus says every day. Every day has its troubles. Because at minimum, you're carrying around your sin nature that troubles you all the time. And troubles our relationships, and troubles our dealings, and our mouth, and our tongue, right? Every day. So brethren, please understand that every day has enough trouble of its own. Don't fret about all the troubles tomorrow, because you're not dealing with the troubles you're having right now. And one of the troubles you're having is worry. Don't worry. Now, I realize I'm saying that, and we're all still going to have to struggle with that, right? So Solomon says, no assured success. Now, he gives us this parable, verses 13 through 17. He gives us this little story, and I do think that this story is something true. I think this is something. Remember, Solomon's observing life under the sun. So I think he observed this. And it says in verse 13, also this, I came to see his wisdom under the sun. And note, it impressed him. He really, this little event really grabbed a hold of his mind and heart, right? And he ends up squeezing some wisdom out of it. And here's the event. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So do you have the context here? The context is no assured success. The race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the one who has the better armament, right? So what's happening here? Solomon observes this. Look at the contrast here in this. Verse 14. What kind of city was it?
Small.
It wasn't large, right? Didn't have a lot of people in it. It was a small city, few men in it. But what came against that city? What kind of king and military? A great king came against it. So this king would have had large cities in his kingdom in order to gather a large army to bring against this small city. He probably thought to himself, well, this will be easy, right? So he came to it. He surrounded that small city with his military, and he constructed large siege works against it. Now look at the contrast in verse 15. There was found in this small city with not a lot of people in it, someone who was rich or poor. That means they weren't in leadership. There was a poor man, but he had something that was necessary. He was wise. Everybody see that? So the contrast would be either the leadership of that city was foolish or the king that was coming against it was foolish. But in any case, this man was poor and he was wise, and he gave the wisdom, and he ended up delivering the whole city by his wisdom. Now, what do you think that small city would have done for this poor wise man? They should have had parades and Thanksgiving, right? Mm-hmm. They'd given him a place of honor, right? But look at what happened. The city got delivered and everybody went about their affairs like normal. No one remembered that poor man. What do you think about that? You know what, brethren? You may find out when God opens the annals of human history that the people that we say were the first ones to come up with something were not the first ones to come up with it. That someone may have suggested something to them. Someone might have given them a bit of knowledge that they needed. Someone may have actually given them the plans or the idea, but they were the first ones to popularize it. And yet nobody remembers the man that gave the idea. Right? This is the way life is. No assured success. You would think that that poor man would have been celebrated. Nobody paid any attention to that man after that city was delivered. There was no gratitude. There was no thanksgiving. There was no wealth given to him. And brethren, that's the way nations are. The people that you think that you've given the information to would be the most thankful, they won't remember you at all. So what is the conclusion that Solomon squeezes out of this event under the sun, providentially arranged by God, that so impressed him? This is what he says, verse 16. Wisdom is better than what? You believe that? In other words, the small city was able to deliver itself because someone in there had the strength of wisdom on how to deal with the attack. Even though the whole city was what? Surrounded. Even though this was a great king with multitudes of armies and battlements and, you know, weaponry and all this against this small little insignificant city. Who won? The small city. Solomon didn't say, well, they were smart enough to do this. No, he said, the wisdom of that man that delivered the city, that means wisdom is better than strength. And you know what, brethren? That's the way it is. A team that beats another team in sports beats them that way because somewhere in that despised team that's supposed to lose, somebody had a bit of wisdom on how to crack through this. And God gave them that wisdom and God gave them the ability to carry it out. Everybody see that? But see, normally when the data sheets come through and we say, well, that team's stronger, and it happens enough, you know, 8 times out of 10, 9 times out of 10, the one with the on paper that's the strongest wins, we conclude, strength, that's better than wisdom. But in fact, the opposite is true. Wisdom is better than strength. And I have down here in my notes, wisdom is better than nuclear weapons. Amen? Wisdom is better than nuclear weapons. Wisdom is better than satellites. We wouldn't have had 9/11. Right? That was some evil wisdom that was contrived there in order to destroy those towers. So wisdom is better than strength. So young people, what should you get? You say, I know what I get. Bring on the weights. Let's pump the iron. Well, it looks like that's going to win when people are young. But at the end of the day, when they get to be an adult, what wins? Every adult knows this. Wisdom. Wisdom proves stronger than strength. One of my children got involved in weightlifting. I mean, he really, I saw him without a shirt on. I was envious. I thought, man, if I could just look that way. I'd look stupid, but if I looked that way. And I told him one day, I said, you know, that's really good, all that you've done, but I just want to let you know that all that muscle is going to fall down to your waist one day. When you get older and you can't do that anymore, it's just going to go. And you're missing the wisdom of Christ. That will never go away. Amen? That will never go away. And so, brethren, let us learn here from Solomon. Let's conclude verses 17 and 18. The words of the wise are heard in better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good, and dead flies make the perfumer's odor stink. So brethren, this is why wisdom doesn't get very far in our nation. Because our nation prizes loudness. The one who yells the loudest, the one who screams the loudest, the one who gets the more people loud on social media, the more that they can get people talking, right? But wisdom comes in quiet ways, right? And wise people know that. Wise people will hear the words of the wise by what? What's the contrast? By being quiet. You ever heard this? We listen with our... But what do little kids want to do? Right? They just want to talk. Folks, if we're going to have a service and you want to hear the words of the words of the wise are heard in quietness. Not in rock music, not in flashing lights. Everybody with me? Not by yelling at a microphone, not by getting a bunch of people together and screaming amen all the time. The words of wise are heard in quietness. Versus verse 17, the shouting of a ruler among fools. Now, what is, we've been through Ecclesiastes, what is one of the characteristics of being a fool? They talk all the time. Would you just be quiet? And they talk without thinking. They just talk, right? Here's my... And the people that they love to hang around are people that are that way. See, it's the words of a loud ruler among fools who are talking. In other words, where the loud noise is, where the loud music is, where the loud words are at, that's where things are happening. No, my friend. Where things are happening is like local New Testament Baptist churches where we're quiet and giving attention to what God has said. That's where things are happening. And brethren, I'm going to make a statement here. This is true Democrat or Republican. But our government and our leaders have gotten to the place where that's how they rule. They rule by making controversy and noise. And our nation has so many foolish people in it that they just love that type of thing and jump on the bandwagon. And then somebody brings up something adult-like, and they're like, oh, we can't listen to that. That's not exciting enough. We need to be over here where all the excitement, the noise, and the movie, and all this is going on. But the words of the wise are where? Young people, one of the words of the wise are your parents. Not your schoolmates, not your teachers, not the news on television, not social media, but your parents and your church. That's where the words of the wise are at. Now, I think that this in context is giving us a clue, perhaps, to why the poor man wasn't remembered. Look at verse 18. He repeats, wisdom is better than weapons of war. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, we just saw that in this little event that Solomon brought up that so impressed him. But one what? Sinner destroys much good, like a dead fly in your perfume. I think what's happening here is he's telling us that a man who was known for his wisdom can lose his hearing by sinning. In other words, he can have his whole life characterized by wisdom, but he can commit a public type sin to where people will forget all his what? Wisdom, and only remember his sin. And brethren, that's what's happening with our own president. He keeps making all of this foolish tweeting, talking, lack of credibility, wrong thing to say, and people begin to remember him by those things. In spite of the fact that just like any other president, they do some good things. Amen? But this just keeps happening and happening and happening and happening. So that if things don't change, our president's not going to be known by what he did that was good. He's going to be known by his foolishness. And nobody will ultimately remember him. That's a sad thing, isn't it? You know, a pastor can have a ministry full of integrity, full of blessing, in one night with somebody that's not his wife can destroy everything. He had a ministry. It was like perfume. It was like aroma. It was a blessing to people. One night, done. Right? And we can be that way. You can live your whole life in a Bible-believing New Testament church, and you can be known for a lot of things, and yet you commit some sin, you get out of church, you go away, and you become a used-to-be, and nobody will remember you. The smallest of foolish things with a wise person sends forth a stink. Right? And if you stink too much and too often, people will remember you for your stink and not your wisdom. That's what he's saying here. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. He's not saying that foolishness is more valuable than wisdom or honor. He's saying one act of foolishness can tear down a life of what? Wisdom and honor. J. Vernon McGee wrote in his little devotional commentary on this, quote, I'm quoting him, "Just one dead fly will ruin the ointment of the apothecary. How tragic. A mother spends 21 years teaching a son to be wise, and some girl will come along and make a fool out of him in 5 minutes. Destroy a whole life, yes? And that can happen in business. It doesn't have to be fornication. It can happen in business. A foolish decision tears everything down. It can happen in ministry. It can happen in your home, men, ladies. And I want to encourage you to bear the wisdom of Christ and be wise and a man or a woman of honor all the days of your life under this sun. Seek Christ. You don't get to take vacation from that. You don't get to retire from that. Till your last breath, be a man or a woman of honor. Don't let a little foolishness ruin your credibility. Let's pray.